Corinthians chapter 6. Have you ever heard anybody say, I can't understand why God's not blessing me? Have you ever heard that? Being pastor, I hear that. I just don't understand it, preacher, why God's not blessing me. Well, tonight I want to help you get a blessing, okay? That's my job, to help you learn how to get a blessing. If you look at chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, start with verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And look at this verse. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Ephesians, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. I believe people that come back to church several times a week are a little hungry, so I won't give you a little more Bible at night than I do during the day. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start with verse 6. Going along the thought of, I can't understand why God doesn't bless me. In verse 6, he said, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Amen. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness. Did you notice that he didn't say you were in it? He said you were. Right. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Amen. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are approved or reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, he says he wants to be our father in verse 18 there in 2 Corinthians 6. He said, I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Now, wouldn't you imagine, as I have, that a father wants to take care of his children? Wouldn't you imagine that a father wants to bless his children? I know I do. I never had a father, and I've kind of had to wing it, you know. I never had a real good example of any man in my life. But I determined, even as a lost young man, when I started having children, I was going to be a good father. And whatever it cost, I was going to do that. And I probably failed a lot, but I did a whole lot better than some did because I put my heart in it. I wanted my children to be better than what I was. Even when I was lost and wrong, completely wrong, I wanted them to be right, completely right. And I wanted them to be good where I was bad, you know. And don't you think that's the way a father is? He wants to bless his children. Is that not right, Dad? Don't you want to bless your children? Now I got grandchildren. I want to spoil them. I don't want to just bless them. But as a father, I want to bless my children. And I find all through the Bible, you know, reasons that children did not get blessed or they did get blessed. And the recurring thought is always, just like 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, he told him, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. And when my children obey me, I bless them. Amen? And when they disobey, if you bless your children when they disobey, you're going to mess them up. Amen. We've got a whole generation coming up now that's been blessed, but and they're not even trying to do right. You'll mess your children up. As a father, he wants to bless. That, his desire is that we be blessed. His desire is to save us and to keep us and supply all our needs from his riches in glory. And then above and beyond that, his desire is to bless us. And I like to get a blessing, don't you? Amen. Amen. I've had a few. Amen. I've had a few. You don't know where I come from. Boy, hey, we are blessed. We're blessed as a country. We're blessed as believers. We're blessed as families. We're blessed as individuals. And we always sing that song about getting discouraged. And then we say, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. And I'm afraid that most people are not looking at the blessings that God's already given them. Look, he saved me and kept me out of the devil's hell. If he didn't do anything else, that's better than I deserve. Amen. And not only did he save me, but he's kept me. I figured I'd blow it by the second week, and I did. But you know what? It's him that keeps me, not me. Jude 23 says, now unto him that's able to keep you and present you faultless before his presence. Now he does that for me. I don't do that. I don't deserve that. But he keeps me anyway. And then on top of saving me and keeping me, I have benefits in him. He gives me benefits. Boy, give me a wife, a whole lot better wife than I deserve. You weren't supposed to say amen right there, bro. help the preacher a little bit. You're supposed to say, all preacher, but you said amen. But he gave me a wife I don't deserve, and she stuck with me undeservingly, and he's given me three beautiful daughters I don't deserve. Now he's giving me grandchildren I don't deserve, and he's given me friends I don't deserve, and a church I don't deserve. Boy, he has blessed me, and look, he's blessed you. He wants to bless us. It's his desire. He plainly says it here. He wants to be a father unto us. Now, some of you grew up like I did. You didn't know your father. I don't even know his name. And Suzanne, my oldest daughter, bought me a DNA kit for Christmas. I said, I kind of like my family tree that only has limbs and roots on one side. I don't know if I want to know what the other side looks like or not. Wouldn't that scare some of you to know where you really came from? There's a lady that visits this church every once in a while, and you can tell by looking at her, and she's always said it. If I call her name, some of you would know it. But she's a full-blooded Indian. If she ain't, she didn't miss it by much. And it's not Sister Joyce. Don't be saying Sister Joyce. It's another lady. She lives in Chester. She comes sometimes. And she wouldn't be ashamed of me to tell you this. But she came one Sunday, and she always sits close to the back. And she called me over. She said, Preacher, you ain't going to believe what happened to me. I said, well, tell me. And there's some things really happened to her before, so it's kind of hard to believe either. But anyway, she said, you know those DNA kits? I said, yeah. She said, I did one. I said, why? Look at you. Have you looked in the mirror lately? She said, no. We've been wrong all these years. I'm really a black woman. She said, my ancestors came from Africa. I said, it must have been South Africa then, because you ain't no black woman. You're an Indian, man. But they almost had her convinced that she's not an Indian, an American Indian. Now, I don't know that side of my family. I don't really know that I want to know them. And when the results come back, I'm going to let my wife read it. If it's bad news, I don't want to hear it. There's enough bad news on the side I know. I don't need more on top of that. It'll probably say I came from a Confederate soldier that stole horses and ate them. I don't know. But I don't really want to know that. Amen. But I want my children to remember me as a good father. Don't you? Yeah. If they can't write anything else on my tombstone, I hope they write on there, he was a good father. Amen. He loved us. He tried to take care of us. Sometimes worked two jobs and worked hours. And one time, being in the ministry, going to Bible college in between jobs, I went months without work. I had to pick up cans and sell them to buy gasoline to hunt a job. But I kept going because of my children. Amen? And a lot of times a father will keep on going so he'd be a blessing to his children. Come on, fellas, help me. Help me, fellas. Some of you ladies wouldn't hurt you to say amen, wife. Amen? Say wife. Amen? Amen. There you go. She come from Presbyterian. It's hard to get amen out of here. But let me tell you something. God wants to bless you. Now, as a human being, we have some conditions on our blessing, don't we? Now, we don't have any conditions on our children. We love them. They're our children. But if they're going to get above our love, you know, if they come to you and say, Daddy, I need a car. I'm going off to school. Say, wait a minute. We need to talk about this. I ain't giving you no stinking car. There's going to be some conditions on this. But there are some conditions on the blessings besides the salvation and the keeping power and the benefits that God gives to us unconditionally. If we're going to, and by the way, most Christians are happy to live just what I said. They have no desire to get above that. But there are some Christians that want to be like the army says, the army, be all you can be in the army. Is that what it says, Marines? Is that what it says, Air Force?
It does.
It does say that. See, the Air Force is honest people. They'll tell you stuff. But God wants to save you. He'll do it. And hey, it's unconditional. He wants to keep you. He'll do it. And it's unconditional. And he wants to give you benefits and supply your needs from it and all your needs from his riches and glory. Unconditional. But now, wouldn't you like to be like Abraham and go a little bit farther? Yes. Wouldn't you like to be like Moses and go a little bit farther? Wouldn't you like to be like David and with all his failures go a little bit farther? Amen. When I first got saved, I went to the, this man gave me a bag full of cassette tapes. Great preachers, great sermons. The Lord gave me the flu, so I had to lay in a bed for a whole week and I listened to those things. I'd be in there sick as a dog, crying like a baby, listening to preaching. And I learned so much. Then he gave me little booklets, just scripture. I'd read them. And I would read names of great men of God. I never heard of these people. I didn't grow up in a Christian, much less knowing who preachers were through the ages, men of God. Not these current day, patty cake type preachers. I'm talking about old fashioned men of God. And I went to the library. I made me a list, big long list, and I found every one of them's biography in the public library. John Wesley, Whitfield, just great men of God, great men of God. Old Sam Jones, great men of God. And so I'd go, I'd read one biography, and I'd go back, I'd get old Billy Sunday. I'd go back, I'd get D.L. Moody. And it just stirred me up. And I thought, well, these men went a little bit farther. They didn't just get saved. They didn't just get settled. They wanted more. And in order to get that more, there were some things they had to do. They couldn't be like everybody. You can't be like everybody else and get more. You're not going to do that. And people say, well, preacher, I'm saved, but I ain't. God just not giving me everything, and God's not giving me the blessings I'm trying to get. Well, maybe the problem's you, not God.
Amen.
If your daddy isn't taking care of you like you think he ought to, maybe you need to go talk to daddy and say, Daddy, what's wrong with me? Come on, help me.
Yeah.
Amen. So in this passage of scripture and the other one that I wrote, I think the key is obedience.
Amen.
That's better than sacrifice. Some people say, well, I give a lot of money to the church. Well, that's wonderful. But how are you doing with your relationship, intimate relationship with God?
Come on now. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I do a lot of stuff for people. Well, that's wonderful, but what are you doing for God? Well, preacher, I belong to the Elks Club, and we help people. Well, thank God you help people, but where's God at, see? And so he's trying to tell these Corinthians, by the way, who were the most carnal Christians, they fit right into American church. They were very carnal people and sinful people, though they were saved. He said, number one, Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord, that means agreement, contract, hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? He said, now be careful who you join up with.
Right. Come on,
a lot of people don't care a hoot about your faith in Christ.
Right.
No. They don't care about your faith in Christ. And we have to be careful who we have close relationships with, because let's be honest, most of the time those people drag us down. We don't drag them up. It's sad to see some poor little old girl fall in love with some punk and she thinks, boy, I'm going to make him better. And all she does is suffer for the rest of her life that she lives with that punk. Amen? Yeah, I said punk. That's a Bible word somewhere. I don't know where it's at. There's a bunch of them. Amen? Sometimes I meet those punks and a girl come to church and bring one and introduce them. I say, what jail you get out of? Amen? Amen. Daddy's what you need to do when he comes over to the house. Look at him and say, I own a gun. I know how to use it. I've been to jail before. I ain't scared to go back. Some of y'all didn't like that. But well, to be careful. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, you can't fly with the eagles and eat with the buzzards. It don't work. It don't work. If you're going to fly with the eagles, you're going to have to live with the eagles and eat with the eagles and behave like one all the time. You can't be both. We are our worst enemies. This thing right here is your worst enemy. This thing right here loves everything that is of the world, and everything that is of the world is contrary. The Bible calls it enmity with God. Everything in the world, the people included. And you once were an enemy of God. And that's our worst enemy. And if we don't tame that thing and say, look, that's not somebody I need to hook up with. We need to have no relationship. I don't need to tie myself to that one. And, of course, here's what they're going to say. Well, you can't judge me. Well, I say, well, the Bible tells me to make righteous judgments, and you'll know them by their fruits. And my fruit and your fruit don't apparently come off the same tree. And I love you and everything. I want you to go to heaven. If you'll let me, I'll help you get there. But me and you can't be real close, because, see, I'm in the light, you're in the dark, and you're going to get mad at me. You're not going to understand me. Amen? So he says that we have to avoid being yoked up with people who are unbelievers. By the way, anybody that makes fun of my Savior is not going to be my friend.
Amen.
Anybody that ridicules my faith is not going to be my friend. Now, I love them. I won't hate them. I don't hate anybody. It ain't in my heart no more since I got saved. But I'm not going to become their friend and listen to that. Story number 16. Worked in Piedmont Distribution Center. Worked there 6 years as a young man. I couldn't do it now. It killed me. Public warehouse. They always put me with the worst people everywhere I went, because they thought since they wouldn't work that I would get them to work. And usually what it did was work me harder. And I'd say, why you put me with these people? And one of them was honest with me. My boss man said, well, you're a Christian. You have to work with him. Won't nobody else. Yeah. Yeah. And this one old boy, he took steroids. I'm talking about taking steroids. He was a weightlifter. He was muscle bound. He didn't have a neck no more. It was all muscle. Y'all ever seen them?
Yeah.
No, it's just muscle. He ain't got no neck, you know. And it affects your brain. It affects your nervous system. And the boy was a nervous wreck, and he'd get mad at the drop of a hat. He dropped a hat to get mad sometimes. I see him get mad one time in the break room, and we had those big old fire doors, as solid wood, about that thick. And he went over and took that door and stood on the outside of it and turned that knob and beat it up against his head until he knocked the bottom hinge off the door, broke the door. Now, you're talking about hard-headed. You know what everybody said? Nothing. just sit there and look. I ain't saying nothing. But that made me work with that boy. And every other word was God's name in vain. Now, I was young. I'm not old as I am now. I wasn't bold as I am now. But finally, after week, and he'd make fun of what I was. And after weeks of that, finally we were unloading the trailer one day, and he was on the forklift, and I was throwing boxes up on his pallet, you know. And it was God's name every minute, it seemed like. And we had these big old steel bars that went down into these steel planks that you would pull up, and the plank would unfold and go across that truck and that dock. And it was about that big around. It was about that long so you could reach it. I walked over and I picked up that steel bar, and I walked up to him on that forklift. I said, "Let me tell you something, boy. If you use God's name in vain around me one more time, I'm going to hit you right square between the eyes with this steel bar." "Well, I thought you was a Christian." I said, "I am. That's why I'm going to do it."
Amen.
"And the Lord will forgive me too."
Yes.
He took off on that forklift. All the product come off. The boss man come out the door, won't know what's going on. I said, "Ask him." He didn't come back. I had to unload the truck by myself. So hours later, I'm way back in the warehouse, and I'm pulling the order, and he drives up real slow. And ain't nobody there but me and him. And I don't have a steel bar. I got a box of Nestle Quick Mix. I just knew this is it. He could kill me. I wasn't that big around. He said, "Listen." I said, "I'm listening." He said, "I need to apologize to you." And he apologized to me.
Yes.
And I said, "Okay." That was the Lord. He wasn't scared of me. And then later on, he said, a couple of weeks really, he said, "I've been talking to my wife about you." I said, "Don't talk about her about me. Talk about the Lord. I've been telling you about." He said, "Well, I have, but I told her that you said this and you said that." He said, "She wants you to come over to the house and tell us how to be saved." Now, if I'd been real close to him being lost, he wouldn't thought nothing about that. If I'd been tolerating his darkness and wickedness, he never would have done that. But he saw something different. Saw something different. I used to work with one at Duke Power. Y'all ought to be scared, those of you that live on the lake down here. I helped build that nuclear plant. Don't get real worried. I learned how to use a shovel real good. And I was young then. I was just in my 20s. And I never forget this guy named Farron Evans. Boy, he was little and anemic. He was a hippie. And he'd come to work drugged out so bad that his friends would have to carry him. We'd go from one spot to another working, and they'd prop him up and carry him so the boss man wouldn't fire him. He was hooked on speed real bad, and alcohol real bad, and cocaine real bad. But he was a nice guy. And when he was halfway clear-headed, I'd witness to him, little old thing. But when he was around the gang down there in the ditch shoveling rocks, he'd make fun of me with the rest of them. He'd say, "You believe in UFOs too?" I'd say, "No, but I believe Jesus has come back on a horse in the sky." But he'd make fun of me. And so finally, one day, they transfer him to a different crew. I didn't see him for about a year. And on the coldest day in, I think January, February, I'm up there. I got on electrical crew and I'm bearing an electrical line. And he comes walking across over there, and I see him coming. I thought, "Oh no, he'd come to make fun of me." And he came over there. He said, "Ron, Ronnie." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I need to tell you something." I said, "Well, go ahead." He said, "I want you to know that me and my wife went down to that church where you've been inviting us to come looking for you Sunday, and we couldn't find your church." I said, "You went to church?" He said, "Yeah, but let me tell you why." He said, "You told us how to be saved." And he said, "One night recently, we were talking in the bed, and she was raised in church, I wasn't." He said, "I asked her, 'Could you tell me how to pray to be saved?' And she said, yeah, I've done that. I'm backslid, but I've done that. And she said, he said, both of us got down on the side of our bed and asked Jesus to forgive us and save us. You know, he invited me to the bar and didn't go. You know, he invited me to snort cocaine. I didn't. Smoke a joint. I didn't. Listen to his dirty jokes. I didn't. What do you think would have happened if I would have unequally yoked with him? He never would have listened to me. You know, God gave me almost as great a blessing seeing people like that saved as it was when I got saved. Me and him had a fit out there in the middle of that yard. Cold, man, it was cold. We hugged each other and cried. Ain't no telling what all them construction people thought. Didn't matter. And then he came to church and he walked out. He joined church, got baptized, him and his wife both. Now you say, well, that's not a big deal. It was to me. I've been praying for that boy. I'd been praying for his wife. I'd prayed for the ones before. And God gave me that because I honored him. I could have been more friendly to him. I could have went done more with him. But God honored me because I didn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody told me one day, he said, you know, you need to make your church more sinner friendly. I said, you couldn't get no more friendly than my church. I said, if you don't like to get your neck hugged and little old ladies kissing you, you better not come to my church. You couldn't get no more friendly. He said, that's not what I mean. He said, you need to change things so that sinners will like it more. I said, they ain't supposed to like it more. I said, they're supposed to feel welcome, they're supposed to feel loved, and then they're supposed to feel convicted by the Holy Ghost that they don't have what we have. That's what happened to me. I worked at another place, Bendix Heavy Brake System. That's another reason don't get in front of a big Ford tractor-trailer truck. I worked in a machine shop making brakes for them. And it was awful. But but you know, I was standing there one day and I was running. I had two lays. I had to run. And this old boy come by and he, this was on the second shift. I told a story about it on the first shift the other week. But this on the second shift, this old boy was a hippie. And he came by and he had real long, greasy hair, you know. And he never, hardly ever took a bath. But he was like a fixer on the machines, and he'd come by, and I'd witness to him sometimes, and he knew nothing about God, knew nothing, lived a wicked life. We're talking about drugs, alcohol, partying all the time, and he'd come by, and I'd treat him like somebody, but I'd witness to him, you know, and he came by one day, and he began to honor me. And he came by one day, and I was in my 20s just like him, and he had a t-shirt on, and on the front of that he'd been to a Black Sabbath concert. I used to listen to Black Sabbath. I know something about them. And he'd been to them. And on that t-shirt, of course, it was black, and it had a black cross up here, you know, and behind that cross was kind of like the gold, you know, shining through it. But in front of that cross was a dragon. And that dragon was out like with its hand like that, its paw. And in that paw was a star, the star. And back here, there was a woman on his tail, a little woman on his tail, like a princess or something. And I said, son, do you know what that shirt means? He said, it don't mean anything. I bought it at a concert. I said, hey, nothing Black Sabbath does don't mean something. I said, do you not know that? I said, let me tell you what that is. I said, that dragon is the one that the Revelation talks about, calls him that old dragon. It's the one that Jesus said he saw him cast out of heaven and taking a third of the angels with him. I said, he's a powerful being, very powerful. He's real. He's not fake, he's real. And I said, but what's worse is he's covering up that cross. He's blocking your way to salvation because it's the cross that got our salvation.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. It's the preaching of the cross that saved us.
Right.
And I said, he's blocking your way to that cross. And in that hand is Jesus Christ. He said, that's a star. I said, that's the bright and morning star. I said, that's the Star of David. Look at it. I said, that represents Jesus Christ. I said, he's blocking the cross of Christ. And he's saying, I've got him in my hand. I'm in charge of this. And that woman on the end is the church. And he's saying, I'm swinging her around by my tail. He said, wait right here. He went to the bathroom, came back, had on somebody else's shirt, had that black shirt in his hand, throwed it down on my my workbench and said, take that thing. I ain't wearing that. Listen, sinners honor you, and God will bless you.
Amen.
If you live for Him and Him alone.
Amen.
Did you know that we are the temple of the living God, he says? Verse 16, what agreement at the temple of God with idols, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, a lot of us have been saved a long time. I'm about through. A lot of us have been saved a long time. You remember when you first got saved? You remember you felt the powerful presence of God in you? Do you remember that? You remember when you got born again? Did you feel that powerful presence? It might have made the hair stand up on your neck or on your arms. You know, it might have made you laugh, might have made you cry, might have made you happy or sad. But you felt the powerful presence of God. And now you've become accustomed to it.
Yes.
He's still there.
Amen.
We just get accustomed to things.
Right.
Have you ever walked into a room and people there knew you were a Christian and they were not and they shut up talking? That's because God was with you. And they felt God. They didn't know it was God. They thought it was you. But they felt God's presence. Have you, sometimes I'll go to the hospital and I'll pray for people and they'll say, thank you, Pastor, for praying. I felt God. I said, yeah, you didn't feel me. You felt God. I went to a sinner's bedside one time. They were dying, and I prayed for him. While I was praying for him, his two sisters were sitting over here. And while I was praying, one of his sisters said to the other one, I feel God. Now, God wants to give you His power. He wants to give you His presence. He wants to bless you. But you know, those things are conditional. Now, that's my daughter. I can't change that. I love her. That'll never change. That's unconditional. If she ever needs something, I'm the one that'll help her get it. If I can get it, she'll get it. Come on, help me, Dad.
Yeah.
She'll never have to worry about it. As long as I'm alive, I'll do whatever I got. If I got to pick up cans again, I'll do it. I'll do whatever I got to do. That's my daughter. That's unconditional. Doesn't matter what she does. She's my daughter. Like the prodigal son. But sometimes, you know, she used to, when she was a young one, she'd come up to me. You're a good daddy. I love you, daddy. You're the best daddy. Daddy, I think your hair is growing back. That wasn't you, was it? And you give them $20 after they ask for 10, they never bring change back. But that's okay, amen? That's my daughter. But if she wanted more than that, I'd say, you know, I've been in your room. And it looks like an earthquake went through there. You go clean up that room, we'll talk. Amen?
Amen.
I want God.
Amen.
Look, if you get between me and God, I won't leave God, I'll leave you. That's right. And that's what God wants. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you ever going to be perfect? No, none of those men were. Moses wasn't. David wasn't. Solomon wasn't. All of them had their faults. But they loved God. And God loved them. And they went to extra extents to have the power and the presence of God in their life. A fellow told me one time I was sitting there reading Bible, smoking a cigarette. He said, as long as you're smoking that cigarette, you can't talk to me about